Now, hey, good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to CCC Highland Square. So great to be with you guys. A couple things to do right now. Junior hires, middle schoolers, you guys can head down to the gym. If you're new here and you want to hang out with the middle schoolers, if you are in middle school, if you're not, then don't. But if you're in middle school and you're new, just walk out these doors and then hang a left and all the way down at the end of the hallway, you guys will be down there. Also, deacons, come on down and you can begin serving us. We'll take our offering. Hey, if you're new, if you're a guest here for the first time, special welcome to you. We love it when new people come and check us out. We realize that takes a whole bunch of courage to come to a new place, so thanks. If you are new, feel no compulsion to give. We're just pumped that you are here, so thanks for being with us. Hope you guys all had a good July 4th week. Anybody have a good 4th? Yeah? No, two people did, which is great. I did. So three of us in the room had a great July 4th. I hope you got some sleep last night. Because I don't know what it is, but the Saturday of July 4th weekend just seems to be like the fireworks night in neighborhoods. And in my neighborhood, the booms were going off into the 11 o'clocks. So thankful we got a little bit of sleep last night. Hopefully you did also in wherever you live. Okay, a couple things to put in front of you. The first is that you guys know our ladies have been hanging out one time per month over the summer. First thing was a potluck. The second thing is kind of like a potluck also. Except that you're going to be taking lunch into Tent City, which is where a bunch of homeless people in Akron are hanging out and living. And so George Ann Bergliata, who's a part of our church, has been ministering faithfully to these people for, I think, a while now. And so ladies, you're going to make a bunch of food. You're going to go and hang out in Tent City and eat lunch with them. So that's happening. You can sign up on the website or on Facebook to figure out potluck stuff. Okay, so ladies, please consider that. Also, you guys know, I think it was a couple months ago, I put out there that we were looking for a duplex to house our interns that are going to be interns this next year in West Hill. We're looking for a house. I want to let you know that tomorrow we're scheduled to close on a duplex in West Hill, so we're excited about that. If you are handy, or if you are open to doing handy things and learning, then we've got a place for you to have some fun. So we're going to have some days where we're going to rip carpet out and just do a whole bunch of home improvement stuff just to make sure our interns are well taken care of. So if that's you, then just kind of look. We'll do announcements here, but also on the Facebook Hands and Feet page is where we put a lot of our opportunities to serve. So that's happening. So more information on that to come. So we're going to continue in our series, Proceed with Caution. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. If you're new here, the series is essentially, it's about God's call for people to advance and develop and to make creation more than it was. And technology is a piece of that. And so we're trying to figure out how we as people engage with all the advancement and the developments that are going on around us. And just for the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how we are unfortunately able as people to take God's very good creation and do very bad things with it, right? So the last 2 weeks, we looked at how oftentimes we take these very good things that we are manufacturing and developing, innovating and creating, and then what we do is we put our trust in those things rather than putting our trust in God, and that messes the whole scenario up, right? It messes the thing up. It takes a very good thing, and it corrupts it. This week, what we're going to talk about, just so you know where we're going, is that another way that we take God's very good things and the things that we develop and manufacture and innovate, technology, whatever it is, we take some of these things, and they are a catalyst for our pride to well up. Right? And when our pride becomes attached to the things that we make and create, that's when we make that very good thing something not very good. Okay, so we're going to go there. The story that we're going to look at is in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and I hope that as we go through it, that maybe the Lord will be able to speak to us some things that maybe he would like to speak to us and to make sense of some things that we need made sense of. Okay, so you should be in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. We're going to kind of look through the story of King Uzziah, and kind of just see what the Lord has for us as we look at this story. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 26, we're going to start in verse 1. Okay, here we go. And all the people of Judah Okay, Judah is the southern kingdom of God's people. God's people had a little split where the northern kingdom called Israel and the southern kingdom now called Judah separated. This is King Uzziah is ruling over the southern kingdom called Judah. Still half of God's people, if that makes sense. Okay, all of the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Amaziah was not dead yet. Amaziah was a great king until towards the end. He did a face plant, went down, bad things. Okay, so the people of Judah got rid of his father Amaziah and brought in Uzziah as a 16-year-old, think about that, to be king. Verse 2, he, Uzziah, built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king, Amaziah, his father, slept with his fathers. That means he died. Okay, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoliah of Jerusalem, and he, Uzziah, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done, at least until the end when his father went wrong. Okay, verse 5. He, Uzziah, the new king, set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Okay, stop there. To me, that is an encouraging thought, that God wants his people to prosper. I think about it conversely. If you or I, as creations of God, in God's universe, he's the strong one, he's the power broker, right? If we had it in the back of our minds that God was not for our success or for our prospering, if we really believed that God wanted to mute or suppress or hinder us from all the things that we wanted to do, that would be a tragic way to live, right? Because God is powerful, and if I believe he's against me, that's a difficult narrative to unfold as we live our lives. But the good news is that God, right, he wants King Uzziah to succeed. He wants him to prosper. That is his heart for him, right? To me, that's an encouraging thought. Now, oftentimes, I think as Christians, we are afraid to talk about things like this because we're afraid of getting labeled health and wealth gospel people. You guys ever, you know what that is? The health and wealth gospel is when we take Jesus and make Jesus kind of really an idol to get what we want and to make our lives everything that we want them to be. All of our problems solved, we get all the things we want, we get the house, we get the cars, we're never sick, all right? The health and wealth gospel is a wrong thing. It is theologically misguided. But that does not mean that we can't state what is so obviously and clearly portrayed in the scriptures, in that God is for our prospering. He wants us to succeed. That is his heart for us. That is an encouraging thought. Now, what we have to do is we have to let God define what success looks like. We have to let him define what prospering is, because sometimes we misconstrue that, right? But just keep in mind that God wants King Uzziah to prosper, and he wants us to prosper. That is good news. Now, in verse 6, we're going to move on into a section of King Uzziah's life, which I have entitled Portrait of a Creational Superstar. Okay? The next many verses that we're going to look through are essentially celebrating Uzziah, his work, his life, all the things that he is doing to make Israel a better place. Growing, innovating, developing, creating, all the things that we're supposed to do, Uzziah is doing. So starting in verse 6, let's take a look at the portrait of a creational superstar, which is King Uzziah. Okay, verse 6, here we go. We'll take it piece by piece and just tease some things out. He, Uzziah, went out and here's what he's doing as king. He made war against the Philistines. Now, the Philistines are not a group of people that are outside the borders of Israel. Israel never went on an empire tear. The Philistines are living inside the borders of Israel. They are terrorizing and tyrannizing God's people from within their own land, which is a problem. It was all the way back to King David, right, when the Philistines were living among God's people in the promised land. This is a problem. So what King Uzziah does is he made war against the Philistines who were in the promised land. Here's what he does. And he broke through the wall of Gath. Philistine city. And he broke through the wall of Jabna, Philistine city. And he broke through the wall of Ashdod, Philistine city. And in addition to that, he built cities in the territory of Ashdod and elsewhere among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and against the Meunites, also people who had kind of moved into the Promised Land area, right? Doing some harm among God's people. Verse 8, the Ammonites, right? These Ammonites are a nomadic people that at this time had settled inside the southern border of Israel, right? Not great. The Ammonites at this point paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he, King Uzziah, became very strong. Okay, so what King Uzziah is doing out of the gate is he is establishing peace in Israel, right? Those that are warring against, fighting against, making life difficult for God's people, Uzziah is taking them to task, and he is weakening and suppressing and tearing them down so that God's people can be firmly established in the land that God has given his people, right? So Uzziah is establishing the land with courage, establishing peace in the land with courage and with wisdom, right? He's being a good king. And as that's happening, we read here that his fame is spreading all the way down to the borders of Egypt. People are starting to hear about King Uzziah, the creational superstar, right? He's doing amazing things. And the text here tells us that he became very strong. Now, I just want to say this before we move on, that regarding Uzziah's fame spreading and regarding the fact that he is a strong and powerful king, I just want to say that God is not threatened by that at all. Okay? God is not miffed by this. He's not challenged by it. God is not losing any sleep over this. God is for this. Why? Because God wants to see Uzziah succeed, and he wants to see him and his people prosper. Okay? Verse 9, right? Portrait of a creational superstar continues. Verse 9, moreover, meaning, hey, more good things to come. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate, and he built towers at the valley gate, and he built towers at the angle, and he fortified them. And he built towers in the wilderness and cut out many cisterns, for he had large herds, both in the Shephelah and in the plain. And he had farmers and vine dressers out in the hills and in the fertile lands, for he loved the soil. Okay, so King Uzziah has embarked on a building spree. He's building towers in the city. He's building towers out in the wilderness. There are public works campaigns that are happening. Things are getting built through him and through his leadership. And some of these are military outposts, right, where they can send soldiers to, like, keep the peace, keep the shalom in the land, keep the foreign occupied enemy people at bay so that God's people can thrive. In addition, probably also some towers and some buildings that just serve economic purposes, right? But building campaigns happening all over the place, okay? In addition to that, he's digging cisterns, places where water can accumulate so that human beings can gather into those places and actually begin to do work there and have a reliable source of water, right? The king is getting it done. In addition to that, he's sending out farmers to till and to farm in places where previously no crops had been grown, right? This is great for the economy. We've got more produce and more food being produced. In addition to sending out farmers, he's also sending out shepherds and his herds out into places where they had not been and tapping into new resources of grassland so that they can raise more animals in Israel, right? But he, in addition to that, we just read it, he's also having his people go out and plant new vineyards that have never been planted before, and he's finding excellent and skilled vineyard tenders to go and to manage these vineyards so that grapes can be grown all over the land, right? King Uzziah is expanding everything everywhere, right? And things are growing and developing. King Uzziah is ruling and subduing the thing that God made him to do, made all of us to do. He is ruling and subduing well, and the economy of Israel is plugging along at a good and healthy clip. And all of this is good, okay? These are very good things that are happening. Verse 11. Moreover, meaning more good things here, moreover, Uzziah had an army of soldiers fit for war in divisions according to the numbers in the muster made by Jael, the secretary, and Maaseiah, the officer, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's commanders. The whole army, the whole number of the heads of the fathers' houses of mighty men of valor was 2,600. Under their command was an army of 307,500 who could make war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy. And Uzziah prepared for all the army shields, spears, helmets, coats of mail and bows, and stones for slings, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago. Okay, so King Uzziah, here's the picture. He has an army in place, and it is a well-oiled, well-organized machine. He's got the right people managing the right divisions, and everything is just administrative like crazy. In addition to that, he's got people who are not soldiers who are making implements of war, the things that soldiers need, and he is supplying in well-developed supply chains, getting all the things that these soldiers need when they need it, how they need it, right? And like, this is incredible. Right? And this is all good. God is pleased by the things that are happening here. Verse 15, right? We're not done. The portrait of a creational superstar continues. Verse 15, in Jerusalem, he, King Uzziah, made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and in the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. Okay, so there is innovation happening in Israel under King Uzziah, right? So now for the first time, we've got implements that we've never seen before. And the first that they describe is a machine that shoots arrows, multiple arrows at a time, right? This is the first machine gun that the people of the ancient Near East have ever seen, right? Just thrown out arrows in mass form. This is something that skillful men that he's identified, like he's given them a vision for it, and they literally make this thing out of nothing, right? Technological innovation happening. In addition to that, right now we've got this machine that is able to hurl massive boulders, which is pretty cool in the ancient world if you want to win a battle, right? Just hurling stones of good size through the air, right? Technological innovation is happening. All of this is incredibly good. This goes back to God's original design, and it's happening. And God is pleased by all the things that are happening in this portrait of a creational superstar as Israel is thriving in and under King Uzziah. Now, second half of verse 15. And his, King Uzziah, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Okay? So Uzziah's fame is spreading, right, even further than the border of Egypt where it was in the beginning when we started reading. Like, people keep hearing about him, and his fame is actually, his renown is growing. Uzziah is strong. Why is his fame spreading so far and wide, and why is he so strong? Well, the answer is, it's because God is greatly helping him to do these incredible things. God is helping him, so he is becoming known as a creational superstar, and he is being strengthened in being a creational superstar as the king of Israel. And I feel the need to say this one more time. God is not threatened by this. God is not upset about this. God is not angry about this. God is not in heaven brooding over the reputation and the fame and the strength of King Uzziah. God is for this. In fact, it was his very plan to see things like this happen. Okay? We've got to understand this. We've got to get this. Right? Here, this was God's good plan from the beginning. That God created human beings, that's you and that's me. Anybody that understands the words that are coming out of my mouth in this room, You are a human being, right? God created us uniquely in all of creation to be what the scriptures describe as an image bearer of God, which means that God has made us special above everything else, and we uniquely and magnificently represent him and image him to creation in a way that nothing else does, right? And that God pours out gifts and abilities and passions and competencies, right? And he puts all these skills inside of us, and it's his pleasure to do so, so that when we walk in all of these capacities, all of these giftings, all of these skills, other people, and even creation itself, if we could personify it for a moment, that other people in creation itself would be able to look at us and say, God's awesome. I see God in you when you do that thing. King Uzziah, when you rule over your country in that way, I see what it looks like for God to rule over a people, and I love it, right? Whatever we're doing, that we would do it with all of the gifts, all of the abilities he's given us, and that we would literally be reflections or representations of God, that creation and other people would see, this is God's design, that he would be made known and manifest through us. So I'll say it one last time. God is not threatened by what is happening with King Uzziah. He's not threatened by it. He's absolutely and utterly for it. Okay? Now, we're going to continue in the story in just a moment, but I'm going to call a timeout here. And we're going to move away from the story, and we're going to talk theology for just a second, right? Because there's some things I want us to see and get our head and our heart around, so that when we re-engage the story, we can understand what's happening and why maybe the story as it continues is not super great, okay? So here's our theology breakdown. Here's where I want to start. I want to say this, that creation is, sometimes we wonder, like, what in the world is God doing here? What's this all for? What's it all about? Creation itself is an opportunity for God's glory to be experienced and enjoyed. Let me say that one more time. Creation is an opportunity, a context in which God and his glory can be experienced and enjoyed. Okay? And there's at least two ways that that happens. The first way that I want to show you how creation is a way for us to enjoy and experience God's glory has no bearing on the story, but I think we'll find it helpful. The second way that his glory is manifest in creation is very pertinent to the story, and you'll understand why in a second, right? But here's the first way that creation is an opportunity for God's glory to be enjoyed and experienced, right? And I'm going to draw here. This is the surface of the planet Earth. And the curvature of the earth is to scale. I measured it out. Okay, just kidding. I have no idea. So this is creation as we know it. And in creation, there's a whole bunch of really cool things that are there. And I'm going to draw for you one. This is a tree, right? And let's say this isn't just any tree. All trees are awesome. But this is like one of those, like, redwoods don't look like this, but let's pretend they do. This is like a redwood in California, okay? It's like, wow, that's amazing. Okay, here's a question for you. You guys remember the old philosophical adage, the old question? Remember this? If a tree falls in the woods, but no one hears it, does it make a sound? You ever hear that when you were a kid? And you're like, shut up, that's stupid. I don't want to talk about that, right? Well, there's something in there. There's several things that are actually... We could think deeply on them for a while. Here's maybe a different question. Is this tree glorious? We would say, yeah. Here's another question. If no human being ever sees the tree, is it still glorious? Well, that's where it gets a little more complicated. I agree with you, but there's caveats there, right? Here's what I know to be true. That there are squirrels running up and down this tree that on some level, with all the competencies that God has imbibed in a squirrel, the squirrel is enjoying the tree, okay? There are deer that walk by, right, doing their deer thing, looking for food, and at some point, maybe they glance up and they say, big, right? And then they keep moving on looking for food, right? to whatever capacity the squirrel and the deer have, they can appreciate the tree. But here's what I know, that there is one creature in all of creation that is uniquely created and designed to be able to look at the tree and say, wow, are you kidding me? That is awesome. It is huge. It is beautiful. It is massive, right? There's only one creature, and it's called a human being. We are uniquely made as image bearers of God. We alone can appreciate this tree on an exponential scale above anything else in all of creation, right? And here's how this is supposed to work, right? This is God's good design here. That this tree would be a catalyst for worship. And here's how it happens, right? That the light reflects off of the tree and we see it and we say, oh my goodness, this is wild, right? And we take that vertically. Why? Because we know that the tree doesn't exist on its own. We don't worship the tree. Some do. You ought not. We know the one who made it. The tree is magnificent, but the tree becomes a catalyst for us to worship the creator, right? We say, God, I can't believe you were wise enough. You were incredible for being able to make things like that, right? And then in some other part of the world, there's like mountains, right? And mountains are great, and these are actually snow-capped mountains. They're so tall, right? And here's God's design, that there would be a person at some point that they would stumble upon the mountain, right? And there's mountain goats, and there's other things hanging out on the mountain, and they appreciate the mountain, but in a different way than when the explorer comes and says, oh my gosh, this is crazy, wow, right? And they look at the mountain, and what they do is they, woo, take that vertical, right? And that what has happened? Worship has happened, right? Now, this is the crazy thing. You go back to the beginning of God's design, and here's what God told to Adam and Eve. He said, Adam and Eve, here's what you need to do. You need to reproduce. You need to multiply, and your offspring need to fill the whole face of the earth. Go everywhere, right? Why does God want people everywhere? Because worship doesn't happen in the way that worship is supposed to happen where people are not present, right? But where people are, we can say, wow, God, you are incredible. And what God wants all of creation to be is an eruption of worship to him, right? We gather every Sunday and we sing 4 or 5 songs, pretty typical about that, and we worship the Lord through song. That is not the only way that God wants to be worshiped. He wants worship to happen all the time and everywhere, and this is the design. We look at what he's made and we say, wow, God, you are absolutely and utterly amazing, right? And in order for worship to happen, people need to be present. Think about this, right? Let's do one more example. It wasn't until the 1960s that we actually innovated and technologically developed this thing called deep sea submersibles, okay? And so for the first time, we were able to go down into the depths of the ocean to places like the Marianas Trench, okay? Like 30,000 feet down. And then finally, right, for the first time in human history, people were able to go down there, right? Inside of these machines, of course, otherwise they'd be crushed like a pancake. And do you know what these explorers said when they went down to the bottom of the trench? I'm going to paraphrase what they said. They said, wow, this is amazing, because they saw creatures down there that had like this crazy bioluminescent power. They literally lit the place up. They were emanating light in this like fluorescent magnificence down here at like 29,000 feet below the sea. And now for the first time, right, those things had always been there, but now for the first time, because a person is there, now we're going, woo, right? Worship is happening in the Marianas Trench for the first time, right? It is God's sheer delight to make all of creation beautiful and magnificent and amazing. He wants all of us, right? He wants human beings to get there, to find it, to say, wow, God, I can't believe how incredible you are. Okay, now what does this mean for what we're talking about today? Absolutely nothing, okay? But this is our theological excursus here, right? We're talking about that creation is a context in which God's glory can be experienced and enjoyed. That's the first part of how it works. Now, here's the second part of how that works, which has absolute bearing on the story that we are talking about. Here's another way that God's glory is seen, enjoyed, and experienced in creation. Okay, God makes all of us. Let's say this is King Uzziah. And God makes him special as an image bearer of his with unique and magnificent capabilities, right? To think, to reason, to relate, to feel, all things that God does, he gives us these capacities uniquely. And in addition to that, King Uzziah has been given specific gifts and skills and abilities, passions that nobody else on the planet has. And King Uzziah, as an image bearer, is faithful over the years to grow and to mature, to develop, to become refined, to grow in wisdom and maturity. And then out of this place, then what Uzziah does is he starts doing stuff, which is essentially what God wants us to do from the beginning. He wants us to do stuff, okay? King Uzziah starts doing stuff, all the things that we have read. And then here, right, here's another cool thing that happens here, right? That all these other people here see King Uzziah, right, building the towers and sending out the herds and making the vineyards there and all the things that he's doing. People are seeing this, and what they're supposed to do is say, wow, right? Even the guy down here in the Marianas Trench is seeing King Uzziah, and he's saying, wow, the God, you are awesome. Like, I see what you look like as a ruler because I see you in King Uzziah, right? And so worship is something that happens as we bear the image of God and do all the things that we were made to do. Now, and this is very appropriate, right? I'm not making this up. This is not heresy. This is like God's playbook, that people would see us and be drawn to worship even in a more pronounced way than when they see the tree and when they see the mountain, right? When we're walking in our full image-bearing capacities as refined, sanctified, right, washed clean followers of Jesus, this is what he has for us. People would look at us and say, wow, and it actually sparks worship because people are seeing God in us as we act, okay? This is God's design. Now, here's King Uzziah's role in all of this. The King Uzziah, as all of these people, right, his fame is spreading down to Egypt, right? People are hearing about him. He's strong. Here, this is King Uzziah's response to everybody seeing him and just like everybody saying, wow, that guy is awesome. King Uzziah should take all of this, and then what he does with it is he goes vertical with it. Like, God, this is incredible. You have gifted me in these ways. God, I can't believe, right? It is a sheer delight to be able to do these things that you've made me to do, right? God, it is my sheer pleasure and joy to live as your follower and do these things that you made me to do, right? Like all of the things that he is doing, people are hearing about it. This should well up inside of King Uzziah in this like this wellspring of thankfulness to God that is allowing him to do all of these things, right? It's fantastic. So thanksgiving is going up. Humility should be setting in, realizing that ultimately these things are from God, not from him, but he's humbled by the fact that he gets to live in this way and that God would allow him to join in this orchestra of worship that all of creation is, right? So humility and thanksgiving come as people look at him and say, wow, you're awesome, right? He's a part of the worship concert as he takes all of this to the Lord. Thankfulness, humility, joy, worship goes up, right? This is God's very good design, because what King Uzziah realizes is, right? Here's an image for you. God is the sun, he is the moon. God is the one who is the glorious one. He radiates magnificence because that's just what flows out of him. King Uzziah doesn't do that. He's like the moon. He reflects the light of God. He bears the image. He is not the image. He just reflects the goodness of God in all the things that he is doing, right? Which means humility and thankfulness and joy, all good things. That's God's design, okay? It was just last week. I had an issue at a house where there was a water line here. Water needed to get here, but there was a leak here, okay? Which is a problem for most of us. And so I called Bob, my plumber friend. I said, Bob, can you come over? Bob came over. And when sometimes if it's a small job, I'll just kind of like be there as the gopher to kind of help him do his awesome work, and I'll just do like the grunt work to help him, right? So I'm there, and at some point I'm watching Bob do all of his things, right? And I'm watching Bob be a creational master, okay? He's living out this creational masterpiece thing. He's got this torch out, and he's bringing pipes together, and he's welding stuff. And I looked at Bob, and I said, Bob, that's amazing. I said, wow. And Bob looked at me, and he said, what's amazing? And I said, everything you're doing right now is amazing, right? I have no idea how all this stuff works, but Bob does. And he is making it happen, right? Right there in the basement of the house as he's hooking up the washer to the water line, worship happens because I see Bob do something that I don't know how to do, and I think it's magnificent, right? So right then and there, I'm looking at Bob, and then worship just springs right up, right? This is what creation is supposed to be about, and it's happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, here's where the problem comes in, okay? Here's where things take a bit of a downturn. Not a bit, it's a significant downturn. Verse 16. But, okay, anytime things are going well and you hear a but, that's bad news. But when he, King Uzziah, was strong, okay, everything prior to this is good, happening well. Okay, but verse 16, but when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. So at some point, when this beautiful orchestra of praise is just rising up and things are going so well, at some point, what happens is that King Uzziah becomes a worship bottleneck. You ever been in a traffic bottleneck where you're driving and like everyone like starts throwing the brakes on, and you realize that there's a lot of cars, but up on the road there's some obstruction that is keeping the flow from moving through? How frustrating that is to be in a bottleneck of traffic, right? When a worship bottleneck happens, it is way more insidious and is way uglier, right? So King Uzziah, instead of being part of the orchestra of worship where all of this is going up to the Lord, right? He's a part of it. He's bearing the image. Everything's going so well. What King Uzziah decided to do is he actually wanted to keep it, right? So now this worship is actually, he wants it to come in because he's thinking he's big stuff. He's hot stuff. He's the man. He's the man. The literal language is that his heart became elevated. Okay, so instead of the Lord being lifted up, he started to elevate himself, hearing all the things that people were saying. Instead of turning to worship, it turned to worship of God, it turned to pride. Uzziah, in his success, in all of the good advanced things that are happening, right? Creation is moving, being adorned, society is thriving, and all the good things that are happening. Uzziah begins lifting himself instead of God, and it is, quote, to his destruction. And instead of the hindering and the hurting of everyone who had been enjoying such a beautiful thing prior. And you can read on this week about the specifics of the destruction. We don't have time. But here's what I want to say to us in closing. God desperately and deeply wants you to be a creational superstar. That is his desire for you. Like King Uzziah, he wants to come alongside you and he wants to help you be awesome. He's for you. That is in his to-do list for today, to make you a creational superstar. He wants us to advance and create and do and plumb and renovate and bake, right? All the things. He wants us to be awesome at all of these things and uniquely in the areas that he's given us gifts. He wants us to be part of the great orchestra of praise where worship goes up to him, like the picture in Revelation chapter 4, which is really beyond our understanding on so many levels. But in Revelation chapter 4, we're given an image of 24 elders. Whoever they are, I have no idea. But these 24 elders are in the heavenlies, and like every time a worship song erupts to the throne of God, here's what they do. They take their crowns off, and they throw them to the throne, right? They're just like, wow, God, you are incredible. And then here's the thing. Well, they keep coming up with new crowns, which means that God is vesting bits of his glory in these elders, right? These crowns are symbols of glory that God is sharing with them, and all they know how to do is take their crowns off and throw them back, right? And then God sends more crowns in their direction, and the worship song comes on, and they're like, wow, God, and they take their thrones, their crowns, and they throw them right back. It's this worship orchestra in the heavenlies. It's the same thing he's doing here. He manifests bits of his glory in us so that we can take our crowns off and say, wow, God, you are awesome. This is incredible. You let me do this. You've given me the gifts and the skills and the abilities. We're just casting our crowns up, right, in this orchestra of worship that is rising to the only one that it makes sense to rise to. That's where we fit in all of this. That's our place. That is our joy. That is our life. That is our contentment. That is what we were made for, and to actually get to do that together with each other, that is our role. So here it is, bottom line. When you become a creational superstar, because that's what God wants you to be, when that happens, and that should be happening progressively for all of us, here's the deal. Don't be a worship bottleneck. Don't stop it from rising up to him. Keep taking it up to him, because that's the beautiful, that's the thing that he's doing. That's what it's all about. As soon as we say, oh, no, this is about me, as soon as we start lifting ourselves up, we've messed the whole thing up to our destruction, right? And the problem in all of creation right now is that a worship orchestra is not happening, which is why Jesus came, to wash us clean, to forgive us, to bring us back into the family of God, so that we can then go about doing this thing that he made us to do, and so that we can take this good news of this good news message of Jesus everywhere, because people are everywhere now, and they can become renewed and forgiven and washed clean image bearers of God, so that they can join in the worship orchestra that it was always meant to be. That's the whole plan. But don't become a worship bottleneck. Join in this beautiful thing that God is doing. With that, I'm going to invite the band back up. Also, as the band comes up, I'm going to invite our deacons down. We are going to take communion now. It's the first of the month, and we have a monthly rhythm here where we take communion together. And here's the thing. I don't have much time, but this is absolutely nuts. What Jesus did. So many ironies here. That the creator of the heavens and the earth, whose image that we bear, was looking for someone to bear the image fully. But we all messed up. We all failed. Israel failed. David failed. Moses failed. The disciples all failed. You failed. Everybody's failing. And so Jesus comes as the creator. He steps in as a part of his creation to be fully man, a full-on image bearer, and the full-on one whose image is being reflected. And he lives his life perfectly. So if you want to know what it looks like to be an image bearer of God, read the Gospels. You get to see it. God shows us what happens. And then here's the thing. At the apex moment where it couldn't get any more reflective of God, right? Jesus was like most fully radiating out who God is and what he is like when his hands get nailed to a cross and his feet get nailed down, and in the greatest act of self-sacrificing love the universe has ever seen, the creator, who had become still creator, fully creation, fully image bearer, lays his life down for us so that we could pick our lives back up with him. Yes. Crazy. This is what he has done for us. And Jesus says to his disciples, you need to regularly celebrate the broken body and the shed blood to be reminded that he is for you. He's already poured out all that he could possibly pour out for our sakes. He couldn't demonstrate it any clearer. And so as we sing this last song, I just want to invite you to celebrate Jesus, the creator and the one who came to bear the image as a human being, who laid his life down so that we all could pick back up this worship orchestra concert and become fully engaged participants in it. So thank him for what he has done, for renewing all things in what he has done in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And may this place become an eruption of worship that goes up to him. And as we head out to all the places that we go, might the worship eruption go with us everywhere we go. Everywhere we go.